Morning, everyone. Do you have a Bible ready? We're not going to have one big reading before the sermon. We're going to be touching on some passages as we go through. But as we begin, I want you to think about just 2023 and how you think you'll remember 2023 in the years to come. Something that I'm trying to get into the habit of doing, I haven't quite got there yet, is doing what some families at Gunnersbury do, is make a little yearbook for each year. Photos of moments of significance from the year. My computer, if you've got, if you use Apple Photos, you'll see it categorizes it into years. And sometimes I do like to just go back to 2023, 2022, 2021, look through the photos. What were the big things that happened? For you, what were the big things that happened in 2023? Later on in life, as you look back to 2023, what will be the things that you associate with that year? That was the year that this happened. For us as a church, of course, this time last year, we weren't in this building yet. It's funny how quickly we forget that. We move on, we get used to it, it feels like home already, which is an amazing thing. But this time last year, it wasn't finished, it was dragging on. We were wondering when it was going to be finished, if it was going to be finished to an extent, and here we are. 2023 was the year that God gave us our building back, a new improved building. We haven't even had a full year of using it yet, but hopefully as we look forward as a church, we will have. How are we going to use it? What are we going to do? When the years change from one to another, it's an opportunity to look back and think where we've come from. It's also an opportunity to look forward and think what things are ahead of us. For you as an individual, as you lift your eyes towards the horizon, what's coming your way in 2024? What kind of things do you know are coming? You're pretty sure are coming in this year. What are the things that maybe you fear are coming? What are the things that you hope are coming? Really, this morning, it's going to be quite simple. We're just going to take stock. We're going to have a little look back, have a little look ahead, and we're going to do three things, really. Yeah, it's not working, Jeremy. I'll need you to do it for me, please. This is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to think, first of all, where we're going as Christians. Where is it that we're going? Then we're going to think briefly, just briefly in the middle, about how we're going to that place we're going. And then we're going to think about what we do in the meantime. That's what we're going to do this morning. Let's just pray. Let's ask for God's help. We're going to be flicking around the Bible a little bit. Let's pray this would be really helpful for all of us as we do so. Father, we thank you that we have a journey that we are on. We pray that you'd help us to get a bit of a sense of what that massive journey is this morning. That you'd help us to see ourselves in that story, where we are, where in the journey we are. Help us to get a really clear sense of where we're headed. Help us get a really clear sense of what we should be doing right now and as we think about the coming year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we're going to think about where it is we're going. We're going to start at the end, in a sense. We're going to flick forward, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 21. What we're doing is we're going to think, first of all, about our destination. Knowing where you are going makes a big difference to how you act now. And so we're going to jump ahead. We're going to think about what is in our life sat nav, if you want. Where are we being taken to? Where does it all end up for us? We're going to go to Revelation 21, where we see right at the end of the Bible, we have a picture given to us of what God's people have in store for them. An amazing picture of what God's people have in store for them. It's a vision of a new world, the world that comes at the end of this world that we inhabit now. And Revelation 21 is focused on God's people. First of all, I'm just going to read 21 verses 1 to 6. So please do just follow along with me as I do so. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So this is a picture of where the people of God are headed. The bride in this passage, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, it's God's people. It's picture language talking about the church, but not in a general sense, anybody who goes to church, anyone who has a churchy background. God's people, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, who've given their life to him, who've recognized their sin and have turned to him and are part of God's faithful people throughout the ages. This is who it's talking about here. And so it's worth saying right at the offset that these verses are not talking about the future for everyone. We're going to come back to this in a minute. But this picture of God's people in this holy city, this bride, this new Jerusalem, these are Christians. People who have placed their faith in Jesus. So as we look at this and we see one set of coordinates in the sat-nav, one destination, bang, that's in view, it makes us stop and ask ourselves, do we trust in Jesus? Do we know this is where we're going? It might be that you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand, and I don't want you to get the wrong message. This is talking about those who trust in Jesus. If you haven't decided where you stand with him, 2024 is a year for you to do that. This is talking about people of God. If you are walking with him, trusting in him, which I know many of us are, then this is talking about you. And this is talking about what is ahead for you, for us as a church. And it's an amazing picture. We're not going to be able to dive into it into real depth, but I want you just to remember that this is your home and this is where you are going. There's just a few things that I want to pull out from these verses. I want you to think the fact that you are going to a place where, first of all, the struggle with sin is over. You are going to an eternal home where the struggle of sin is over. Look at the imagery in verse 2. This holy city, a bride adorned for her husband. It's a picture of perfection. It's a picture of everything being tweaked and steered and engineered and made just right so that that moment when the bride comes in is like peak beauty. A moment of peak beauty. I've been to a lot of weddings over the years, and lots of things can go wrong with a wedding. The weather can be rubbish. Guests can have a bit too much to drink and get in a fight. I don't know. All sorts of things can go wrong. I've never been to a wedding where the bride hasn't looked amazing. Because whoever's organizing that wedding, that's one thing that gets prioritized. That's one thing that you make sure that's right. The bride needs the help that she needs or whatever it is. Everything is arranged so that moment is what it should be. And it's just picture language. We can't dig into it too far. But here in Revelation, there is a picture of all the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit being done in God's people. It's done. I don't know what weddings you've been involved in, whether you've been a bride or whether you've been around a bride. I don't know what was involved in that moment when the bride came to the door and walked in. I don't know what kind of processes had to be involved for that. Certainly the buying of the dress at minimum, maybe the doing of the hair, the makeup, maybe there's a diet beforehand. I don't know. But here we're talking about the moment when all of it is done and the only thing that is left is just to watch the bride come down the aisle. And this is picture language to speak of that moment when people like you and me, with all of our sinful failings and all of our struggle, All of the sanctifying work of the Spirit is done, completed. And all that is left is for everybody to gaze and watch as we walk down the aisle, the perfected people of God there. The words holy city are used for this community because we're talking about a group of people that are like God now, purified, cleansed, because the struggle with sin is over. I don't know how stained you feel as a person today by sin. We carry our stains of sin, don't we? Some feel like no matter how much we scrub, they don't fade. We feel like stained people more often than not. And the more we grasp God's holiness and God's goodness and God's purity, the more the stains on ourselves feel like they are abhorrent. And we long to be rid of them. Well, just remember that you have a home where your struggle with sin will be over completely. If we keep reading in the chapter, it talks about this city, about the people of God as being in verse 27, just flick to it, we're not going to read it out, but it talks about this being a place where nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. It is an incorruptible place where we will live with uncorruptible, uncorrupted hearts, sinlessly living with each other and with God, with no possibility of anything or anyone coming in and corrupting us again and ruining everything. It just won't happen. Think for yourself of those sins that you have struggled with historically. Maybe big things you've done in 2023 that maybe you will remember for years to come. Sins that you frequently return to, and you really don't like that you frequently return to them. Whatever your battle, whatever your struggle with sin has been, know that that battle is in Christ, a battle you will win. And you are destined to go to a home where your struggle with sin will be over completely. Along with that, your home is a place where the suffering of sin will be over. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible is one that is found in verse 4. God's people being in his city, God being with them, and him wiping away every tear from their eyes. It says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. It's not uncommon for me to wipe tears off people's faces. I have two small children. What tends to be the pattern is you wipe one tear away, and another one follows immediately after. This is not the kind of picture that we get here. We do have the picture of that tenderness of a parent with a small person that is suffering, that is looking for comfort. That picture is there. But God is not going to wipe away one tear and wait for the next one to come and then wipe it and then wipe it and wipe it. God wipes away tears, full stop. God wipes away all tears. Tears, as a thing, are wiped away. Why? Because the former things have passed away. We will no longer be living in the age of tears, the age of death and suffering. Death, mourning, crying, pain, they'll be gone. Our home, where we are going to a place where there will be no more suffering. What have been the big pains in 2023 for you? What have been the things that you've lived with? Maybe other people haven't even realized the pain that you've been through at times. You've carried it on your own. What have been the pains of others that you've helped them carry? What have been the pains corporately that we've carried? Our life is so marked by suffering. We spend so much time trying to avoid it and trying to get out of it when we're in it. Our home, our future is a future with no more suffering. No more emotional or practical suffering in the home that we're headed to, but also It'll be a place that is freed of intellectual suffering. What do I mean by that? Well, one of the things that causes us the most angst and the most frustration in life is our limited knowledge. In a world where there are things to be known and there are uncertainties all around. We are people who walk in darkness and confusion in life for the most part, and we do claim to have a certain amount figured out. By grace, we do have a certain amount figured out, but there's so much out there that we just don't know as we look into the future, as we look into 2024. I was reading a thing this morning that was looking into all the number of elections we're going to have around the world and all the different ways in which politically there should be, could be all sorts of different shifts about to happen. All these different power balances that could go this way or could go that way, all these different things. And we live as small people in a big world with, we don't always have the right voices to listen to, the right sense of guidance, the right sense of truth, the right sense of purpose. We've seen in our series in Ecclesiastes recently, ours is a world which lacks guidance, lacks wisdom, lacks knowledge. And one of the most dangerous things you can do in this world is to claim to have knowledge you just don't have. But all of that will be over in our heavenly home. Look at verse 23. It says this, that the city, the holy city, our home, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, and by its light will the nations walk. Our heavenly home will be a place of amazing clarity and direction and purpose. There'll be no more confusion or frustration for any of us on an intellectual level in terms of what can be known or what we know. Instead, there will be nothing but clarity and joyous and wondrous purpose and discovery and exploration as God releases us onto a perfect world with Him showing us all the wonders that we have to discover. We are people who have scientific itches. We want to explore, we want to know, we want to discover, and yet our world is so complicated and broken, and we think we figured out something else, and then something comes along. Oh, it's not always, it's sort of, but not, and then this and that, contradictory. Where we're going, we will have clarity and purpose, and there will be nothing like exploring God's unlimited, perfect universe with Him showing us every little detail that He's got in store for us. That is our home. That's where we're going. So the struggle will be over, suffering will be over, and this is all because separation will be over. Separation with God will be over. All throughout this passage, it talks of God being with His people, them being with Him. Look at verse 3. A loud voice proclaims, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." This is what each of us is made for, the Bible says. The whole Bible story, if you go back to Genesis, to Exodus, to all the Old Testament stories, it's all about that dynamic of people being made to be with God but being unable to be. The tabernacle is a foreshadowing of something in the Old Testament. The temple, all of it is about mediating this relationship that in sin is not possible. And here it's finally done. God is with us. We are with Him. It's an amazingly profound, unending togetherness between creator and creation here. It's talking about created beings like us being lifted up to heights that we cannot imagine. Sharing God's image and character, being truly in His image the way we were always supposed to be, but now perfectly being that, effortlessly, forever, with no risk of falling back from it. Interesting at this point that religion will be over. Have a look at verse 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Consider what religion kind of does at this most basic thing. It's about telling you who God is. Saying, you want to know who God is? Come, I'll show you. Read this book. Do this thing. You want to live with God? Right, do this stuff. Whatever it might be. We think about religion as the world would define it. When we're in this city, when we're in our home, there will be nobody who will be able to say to you, you don't know who God really is, but I know and I can show you. Because you'll be able to be like, I know exactly who God is. He's right here with me. He's with us. There's no need for religion in that sense because we will be with God. There is no more separation. Religion as we know it is a separation thing. It's about managing that separation in the right way. The struggle will be over. The suffering will be over. The separation will be over. We haven't really dived into any of those things, but just remember how amazing your home is where you are headed. It's programmed into the sat-nav. It's where you're going if you're trusting in Jesus. That cannot fail. It's where you're going. There is a warning here. There are verses here that speak about the fate for those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus. Verse 8 uses really strong language to talk about those who do not believe in Jesus, who are faithless, who are living for themselves. So once more, there's a warning for you. If you're here and you do not trust in the Lord Jesus, don't just blindly keep going thinking, I'm sure it'll work out eventually because I'm surrounded by people who seem to be comfortable with where they're at. Where are you at? There are two destinations mentioned here. You need to think about where you're going. And in 2024, you need to think about who Jesus is, what it looks like for you to bow the knee to him and repent of your sins and give your life to him. But for those who have trust in and are trusting, remember where you're going. This is where you're going. We're going to think in a moment about how we live, given that we're not there yet. But before we do that, we're just going to touch briefly on how we're getting there, how we're going. This isn't a passage I want you to turn to. The verses will come up on screen. And this is going to be a shorter one, a little bit of a mini point before we go on to another big one. But I want you to think just briefly about how it is that we get there, how it is that we end up in a place like heaven. Of course, we know that actually all of this happens through faith in the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 1, it's not on screen, but Ephesians 1 speaks of the moment we believed in Jesus being almost like that moment we bought a ticket, if you want. The Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance at that moment when we realize we see who Jesus is and we give ourselves to him in faith. That's the moment we're given that destination in the sat-nav. But what about the actual logistics? What about the actual practical things? Because I know it's there, but I'm here. So what happens between me being here and me being there? What actually happens? Well, really broadly speaking, this is what we need to remember. The Lord Jesus will do it, and he'll do it when the time is right. John 14 speaks of this. Jesus talks about this to his disciples, and he says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." The key thing to see in this is that last bit. I will come again, and I will take you to myself. How do we get there? The Lord Jesus will come again to this world, and he will take those who are his so that they may be with him forever. That's the end game. That's where it's going. That's how it happens. When I was a teenager at boarding school, my parents had to move cities and move house while I was away. Me and my brother were away. And in their move, they were thinking about my brother and I, and they were thinking about what we needed and what we liked. And so as they chose a house to stay in, it was just for a short time, but as they kind of chose a house, they based it on what they knew their boys would like. They chose the room based on what they knew we'd like. They put our furniture in there, you know, a bed for me, a bed for my brother, a cupboard, desk, all these kinds of things. They brought in all of my things, my clothes, my, you know, old toys from that I'd had when I was young, stuck up things on the wall, my posters and all the kind of stuff. They made that room ready for me and my brother. And it didn't make sense as a room, it didn't make sense as a place until my brother and I were living in it. And there's a sense to which that's exactly what Jesus is doing for us now. He's preparing a place for us, which is designed for us. We shouldn't let the language of rooms make us think like, you know, hotel rooms on a corridor. There's Brad Dawson's room, and there's Rob Wilkinson's room. And actually, the picture is much more about all of us together. It's a corporate picture. We're so individualistically minded in our culture now that we think about me and my faith. But this is an us thing. But the point is that Jesus has made a place with our name on it. Each of us as individuals, but together as a family. And that place does not make sense unless he takes us there. And it will not make sense until we are there. And so he's coming to get us. That's how we get there. 1 Thessalonians 4 says a similar thing. It's a tricky passage which we're not going to dive into, but just notice that text at the bottom. It's sort of coloured in a different colour, but you can't even tell. It's supposed to be. But right towards the end, talks about the Lord himself coming down. Verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. We can have questions about the resurrection. We can have questions about the timeline. We can have questions about the details. But the broad strokes are what we're looking at this morning. And the broad strokes say this: Jesus will come back. He will gather up his people, whether they are people from ages past or whether they are people for now. And they will be gathered, and together they will be taken to be with him. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Togetherness in God's people. Togetherness with God. Jesus will do it when the time is right. It might be a century from now. It might be in 2024. It might be. One day it will be. And so that's how it happens. But as we close, lastly, what do we do in the meantime? We know what our home is. We know loosely, even though we have questions around it, how we're going to get there. What do we do in the meantime? And for this, as we close, please turn up 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll find it on page 1013. First Peter is a letter that is written to people that are Christians, but are framed as Christians waiting for something better. Right at the beginning of the letter, Peter writes to these people and he calls them exiles. So we as Christians are exiles. We're not at home. We're sojourners. We're aliens in this world. Later on in chapter 2, he refers to Christians as being sojourners and exiles in the world. That is what the Christian is. Just a point before we think about how we live in this world. It's not a bad thing to feel unsettled in this life now. Being discontent is different. There's nuances to that. But if we're exiles in this world, if we're sojourners in this world, it's actually more of a danger to feel too at home here than it is to feel too unsettled here, isn't it? If our one true home is what we've just seen, if that's where we're going, it'd be weird for us to be too comfortable in this life, wouldn't it? Peter writes to Christians assuming they know that this isn't everything and I don't want to hang around too long. But given that we are here, what should we focus on and what should we give our lives to? I'm going to read verse 1 to 12 of chapter 2. Peter says this: "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying a stone, in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I think there's broadly two themes to kind of focus on here as we think about how we live now. As we think about 2024 and we think about what habits we can just fall into very easily. And as the new year comes and we think, what fresh opportunity do I have to sort of make a break from something, but also focus on something else? Well, this passage gives us two areas to kind of think about. First of all, what to fill up on. And secondly, what to throw out. And I want you to think about for yourself, as you go into 2024, what are the things that you want to fill your life with? That's a deliberate taking in, bringing it in kind of thing. And what are the things that you want to throw off, throw out, purge out, cut out sometimes? Bringing in, throwing out. Let's think first of all about the things to bring in, to fill up on. Verse 2, first of all, Bible teaching. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The picture that Peter uses here as he writes to Christians is he says to them, crave that spiritual milk and grab it. It's the picture of a newborn baby that needs milk to grow. And a baby is in no kind of, if you ask a baby what they think about, oh, how do you feel about milk? Need it? Take it or leave it? They won't be able to speak, but they'll be able to make it very clear how they feel about their need for milk. But for you, how do you feel about your need for God's word? And as you go into 2024, what are you going to do? What things could you do to make sure that you are being filled with God's word? As a church, it's something that we prioritize, and we should continue to seek to prioritize, seek to pray for God's help to prioritize and do all the more. The preaching of God's word, the instruction of God's word, everything should be built in around this spiritual milk that we all need. But as us as ourselves, each of us as individuals, how can we be filling ourselves with more? We have so many resources today. I think sometimes that's not helpful, actually. Because we're just so many, oh, so-and-so is using this app, and so-and-so is doing this, and so-and-so is listening to this speaker, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Sometimes you just want to get your Bible open. Just ask God to show him, to show you something from it. And give yourself a few uninterrupted moments of just, okay, I'm just going to read it, and I'm going to trust that God's going to use it, even if in that moment I'm not getting the kick that I think I should get. What can you fill your life with? First of all, 2024, make it a year of filling your life with more of the Bible. Maybe you've been good at that. Maybe you haven't been. Okay, whatever. From now on, as you look ahead, this is something you can fill yourself with more. Another thing to fill up on more generally is church. A thing to lean into is an attitude of, I am not an individual, I am part of the church body. This comes out in Peter's language here. Notice that in verse 10, he says to Christians, he says, once they were not a people, now they are God's people. There was a sense to which before you were just individuals. You were just kind of wandering around, each of you doing your own thing, trying to figure out what was going on, and now you've been gathered into a community. Now there is a sense of a body, a society, a family, where there hadn't been before. And so for ourselves, as we think about 2024, let's resist the individualism of our culture that begs to be incorporated into our faith and tells you to be, you're the one, it's you, it's your faith, it's you, your personal savior, and church is just there to help facilitate your own journey of faith. No, it's not. Verse 5 speaks of God bringing God's people together like bricks into a spiritual house. Each of us as bricks in a building. Don't think of yourself as a brick. Think of yourself as a wall together with others. Who ever thought of a brick as being a brilliant thing in and of itself? I'm a proud brick on my own in the corner standing over here. What use is one brick? Chuck it through a window. That's the best thing you can do with it, isn't it? Hope you haven't done that. Don't make 2024 the year of chucking bricks through windows. But how our culture of individualism encourages us to brag of being Christian bricks. Just out there. Peter speaks to the Christian as being, you're built into something. Lean into that in 2024. Come along regularly on a Sunday. Commit to a discipleship group if you haven't. And if you can't make it to a discipleship group, I know many of us can't. Where are the other ways in which you can be part of the church family? Not because we want people to be here to have a full building, but because we want to be there for each other. And we want to say, I'm going to be with you, beside you, helping you out in your walk. For as long as we're in this life and for as long as we are not in that heavenly home, I will be with you, beside you, to help you, and you can help me. Make 2024 a year of church thinking, church living. Fill up on church. And also in this passage, make 2024 a year of gospel witness. Notice in verse 9, God is making his people into a spiritual house, this nation, holy nation, so that they may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. There's a purpose here in all of this. He's doing all of this so that we are in this world now, that we might tell people about who this Savior is, how it is that we have this hope, how it is that we have this home to look forward to. How many people walk past this building this morning with no idea of just what could be their future if they put their faith in Jesus? I want you just to do a small exercise now. Think for 2024. Think of one person, or maybe one family, who are in your life who you haven't been able to have a real gospel conversation with. Maybe they've heard little things. Just think of one person. Why not make 2024 the year where you pray for that person until you have a conversation with them? What happens after that is in God's hands. It's all in God's hands. But our purpose as a people together is to be people that proclaim why it is we have this hope, who it is that has been our Savior and is our guide and our Lord in day-to-day life. Think of one person. Maybe write it down. For us as a church, as we think about how we use our building, we are a group of people who are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us as a church out of darkness. Out of everything we do together as a church, preaching the gospel must remain uppermost. Let's do it more. Where are the new ways in which we can preach the gospel to the community around us? Let's think creatively about that. Let's make 2024 a year of this building, this community being used to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and there's no one like him. It's not just about gospel proclamation. In verse 12, there's also gospel conduct. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Where are the areas of your life where you want to be more distinct in 2024 as a Christian than you had been maybe in 2023? What non-Christian friends have not seen the Christian side of you enough? You need to see it a bit more. Maybe workplaces, maybe areas of school where you think, I've been very much like the world and I want to be not so much like the world in the coming year. So these are some of the things to fill up on. Church, Bible, gospel. I mean, it's all the same old good stuff, isn't it? There's also some things to throw out here, aren't they? We think, fill ourselves up with stuff, throw some things out as well. Have a look at verse 1. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Broadly speaking, this is about how we deal with other people. Think for yourself, who can you be envious of? Envy is a real thorn, isn't it, that gets stuck in us. Who have you been envious of recently? It's a dangerous thing, envy, because it tells you that God is good to some people and less good to others. It's a lie about God, really. How can you be ridding yourself of envy? And not comparing yourself and not being jealous and just saying, God has given me what he's given me. He's given others what he's given them. I've got an amazing home to look forward to. What difference does it make? There's how you feel about others in this verse, but there's also how you speak to others. There's deceit. There's malice here. How can we be, in 2024, people that are deliberate in saying what is true, letting our yes be yes, and always being trustworthy with how we speak to people? When we have false motives for something, checking ourselves and saying, I'm not going to say that, I'm just going to say nothing. What are the things that we want to be ripping out of our life in 2024 in terms of how we speak to others? But then also how we speak about others. Slander, hypocrisy. It's very easy to be nice to someone, but then to not be very nice about them. Where are the areas where we want to be more deliberate in saying, I don't want to be that, I'd rather say nothing? Especially within the church, but in all areas of life. So there's things to rip out, things to tear out, things to throw out in terms of how we deal with others. But there's also verse 11, how we deal with ourselves. Have a look at verse 11. It's about self-control and discipline in resisting the urges and desires of our own hearts. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Remember that you are destined for a home where the struggle with sin is over. It's a battle that will be won in Christ in the long term. And so therefore, where are the areas in your life where you need to grow in a bit of self-control? In the area of lust, anger, temper, greed. Where do we need to ask for God's help and try to take some deliberate steps to create good habits and rid ourselves of some bad ones? What I'm going to do now is I'm going to give us a moment of quiet for each of us. I want us to think through something of what we've seen this morning. I want us to think, if we could have the last slide, please, Jeremy, just a reminder of where it is we're going. Just remember once more where it is we're going. Think once more about how we're going. What little is needed from us in terms of that home becoming our home. And then think through what we do in the meantime. Our life now is to be lived for Jesus. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who guides us. Through faith in him, we have hope, we have a home. And whatever 2024 brings, I don't know, it's going to bring joys, it's going to bring sadness, it's going to bring all sorts of drama on the world stage, I'm sure. It's going to bring heartache for us as a church, just statistically. It's going to bring joys for us as a church. As individuals, it's going to bring all sorts of ups and downs, but all the hard work is done at the cross. And so let's make sure that for us, 2024 is a year of living for Christ, loving each other as his church, longing for but patiently waiting for the day that the Lord Jesus comes and takes us to our heavenly home. Let's have a moment of quiet, turn some things over in our head, and then I'll pray. Father, we thank you for what we have to look forward to because of what Jesus has done for us. We pray, Father, for any who have as yet not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus and realized their own sin. Pray, Father, they would see their need to realize, I guess, that they can't do any of this by themselves, but rather they need to turn to Jesus and trust in him completely. Pray that 2024 would be a year for many people in the life of Gunnersbury realizing who Jesus is and trusting in him. Father, we pray for those of us who are trusting and have been trusting. We pray that you would help this destination that we have to be an encouragement to us. Pray that it would warm our hearts and excite us that this is where we will spend eternity. But it would also sharpen our intentionality in how we live in this life now. That we would be deliberate in trying to root out bad habits and trying to get into good ones. So that we might more just reflect the Lord Jesus to the people around us, encourage our brothers and sisters in church life, but also reach the lost with the gospel. We thank you that we have such a home, and we pray that you would steer us and guide us until the day you take us there. Amen.